All right, good morning. Let's take a few minutes here, a couple minutes, and pray and ask for God's blessing on the rest of our morning. God, Father, I thank you for bringing us together this morning. Just pray that we would have ears to hear your word and your truth, and God, that somehow it would make its way into our hearts and flow into us and then flow out of us, God. We're just so blessed by what you've given to us and the vision that you have for us as your people. God, we just want to honor you here this morning. And God, I confess that my heart's a little anxious this morning for whatever reason. I don't know why, but God, I just pray that your word would be communicated clearly and be heard in the way that you would want it to be heard. And so, Lord, we just give you this time. We commit it to you and just ask for your grace. We just ask you to bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as has already been mentioned this morning, it's Palm Sunday. And I don't know. For me, that can be a little bit confusing. In fact, this whole season of Easter and Palm Sunday and Lent and Ash Wednesday and on and on and on. It's this period of time that, especially if you've not grown up in the church, been a part of the church, it can be really, really confusing. And you know, you think about Easter, right? It's this thing that shows up on our calendars and not at the same time every year, right? Can anybody tell me how the date for Easter is calculated? Passover. Huh? Passover. But what does that mean? I mean,
it's related to the fact that the Jews recognize a 350-day year, and so it changes with the lunar calendar rather than the solar.
So there's just this calendar thing that happens, and a lunar thing, and a moon, and an equinox, and oh, by the way, they don't use the same calendar in the Western world as they use in the Eastern world, and so the date's not the same in the West and in the East, and there's no other thing that shows up on our calendar that's like that, right? Maybe Thanksgiving is maybe the closest, but at least it's the same day, right? Not the same date, but it's the fourth Thursday of November. And so Easter can be this really, really confusing thing. And I think we can lose sight of it. We can just kind of go along with the flow, and it just kind of becomes one of those things that we just participate in. And maybe we don't give it a whole lot of thought. And especially, maybe we don't give it a whole lot of thought from the perspective of those that aren't a part of the church, the people that are, the word that we've kind of been using is sojourners, right? As we've been thinking about small group formation and those that just aren't connected with God and don't know who Jesus is. And boy, that was me for a long, long time. And so Easter, growing up, I can remember that it was this really, really confusing thing. It just didn't make sense. When I was growing up, Easter was, you know, one of the few times that we went to church, you know, throughout the year. And we didn't go every year on Easter, but we went sometimes on Easter. But before we went to church, if that was, you know, the year that we were going to end up going, we would do Easter eggs before, right? And so we'd get up early and we'd hunt for Easter eggs, and then we'd go to church. I just remember I kept waiting for, you know, the Easter bunny and the eggs thing to happen or be talked about in the context of church and Easter, and it never happened, and so that really confused me. And I didn't even know if it was Palm Sunday or Psalm Sunday, right? I knew there was the book of Psalms in the Old Testament, and I thought maybe I was just hearing it wrong, and so I was too embarrassed to ask anybody, is that the same thing? Is it different? And can be this really, really weird thing. And I think we can lose sight of that, that it can be really, really confusing for people. But we have all of these church customs, all of these church traditions that are kind of wrapped up in this time of year, and they're meant to really celebrate and symbolize things that were really, really important from God's story perspective. And yet, they can just kind of be lost, and they may not make a lot of sense. So what is Palm Sunday all about? I just about said Psalm Sunday. But what is Palm Sunday all about? What does it mean? Or is it even relevant today? Does it mean anything to you and to me today in this world that we live in? Why do we celebrate it? What is it about? Do we just do it because it's something that shows up on our calendar? Or is there a deeper meaning? Is there a deeper purpose in the midst of it? So we're going to ponder that a little bit here this morning. I want to ask you a question. If you knew that you were going to die in just a few days, you knew it for absolute certain. You knew it. It was going to happen. In a few days, you were going to die. What would your life look like for the next few days? Would it look the same as every other day that you've lived up until this point? Or would there be some different things that would come into play that you would probably focus on or do differently? Or would anything change? Or would it just be kind of the same old, same old? Think about that question. While we're thinking about that question, I want to set a little bit of foundation here, and we'll come back to that question here in a little bit. But I want to start this morning in the Old Testament, in the book of Zechariah. Zechariah was a priest, prophet, who lived about 500 years before Jesus comes onto the scene. And we're going to start in Zechariah chapter 9. It's kind of a foretelling of what would come to be 500 years later. But I think it's important to understand where the people of Israel, where they were at this point in time in history. They had been released from captivity in Babylon. And for a while there, things were going good and they were all excited. But then life happens, and they were at a point in time, by this time, where they were just discouraged. They didn't know if God was even there. They didn't know if he cared about them. They didn't know if he had left them. And they just kind of, it seemed like they kind of felt just all alone. In Zechariah 4:10, it says, "For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice." And so they were kind of in this mindset that they were in the days of small things, that it really didn't matter, that God didn't know who they were, that God had kind of given up on them as a nation, as a people. They thought they were people of small things. And Zechariah was commissioned by God to deliver to them a message of hope, a message that would say, no, that's not true, that's not real, that may be what you're thinking, that may be how it feels right now, but that's not reality. And so in Zechariah 9, chapter 9, verse 9, says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Skip down a few verses to verse 16. "On that day the Lord their God will save them as the flock of his people. For like the jewels of a crown they shall shine on his land. For how great is his goodness, and how great is beauty. Great shall make the young men flourish, and new wine the young women." And so Zechariah was trying to impart to them this vision that God was still there, that God still saw, that God understood them in the midst of their discouragement, their pain, their suffering. He got it. And he's saying, look, there's going to be a day when the king, the ultimate king, the eternal king, the king that will reign forever, will show up. That's going to happen. 500 years later, it happens. And so when Jesus shows up on the scene in Jerusalem on a donkey, there was no doubt of what was being proclaimed in that moment. They had no doubt whatsoever. And some embraced it, but many, many, many rejected it. They didn't get it. They didn't understand what was really going on. But there was no mistaking what Jesus was up to, that Jesus was the king, that Jesus was the Messiah that had been promised to the nation of Israel. And he shows up in the way that he was prophesied of showing up. Fast forward, and we read this account earlier out of the book of Mark. We're going to read it out of the book of Matthew. So Matthew 21, starting in verse 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Verse 6, the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. This is the king. The king has showed up. The king is here. They understood it. They got it. They understood the proclamation that he was making at that point in time, that he was the king. And again, some embraced it, and some wanted no part of it. And so that sets off a few days of just utter chaos, turmoil. It would happen and play out over the course of the next few days. Now we know today that kind of ended or resulted in Jesus being crucified. But they really didn't know that, right? And so it can kind of be easy for us to think, well, you know, we know how this all is going to play out and get that. But they knew nothing of it. They didn't get that. They saw it. They engaged with it as it was unfolding, moment by moment, day by day, as all of these crazy things were happening. Chaos, turmoil. And those that were rejecting Jesus as the Messiah, they wanted nothing more than to just shut him up. They knew what he was proclaiming and who he was proclaiming to be. They got that, but they didn't want any part of it. They wanted to shut him up. And what better way to shut up somebody than to kill him, right? That would shut him up, right? And that works for most people, but not for Jesus. He wouldn't stay dead. He wouldn't stay dead. In fact, they didn't shut him up. His voice only got louder and louder and louder, and his voice would echo for thousands of years to this day. His message and His promises. And so over the course of those few days, a lot happens. Craziness. But I want us to focus on just one aspect of what kind of transpired over the course of the next few days before Jesus was crucified. Just one thing. Go back to the question that I asked you earlier. What would you do if you knew that you were going to die in a few days? My guess is your focus would change. There would be some different things in your life that you would start to focus on. There would probably be people that you wanted to communicate things to that maybe you hadn't communicated to previously. Your life would look different. I know that's true. It wouldn't be just the same old, same old. And I believe that's true for Jesus as well. He knew what was going to happen. He knew that there was going to be a day in just a few days where it was going to end for him as a human being on this earth. Now, fortunately, for him, for us, for our faith, for the promises of God, that wasn't the end. For Jesus, it was really just the beginning. And yet he understood that he was going to have to, it was going to be different from that point forward. No longer would he be a human being, a physical human being on this planet. So I think for Jesus, he probably had a different focus. I think he had some things that he wanted to communicate, maybe in a different way or with a different level of intensity or maybe a whole new message that he hadn't communicated before. In the culture of Jesus' day, it was really there was really kind of two groups of people. One group was those that, we'll call them the haves, they had things. They were the in crowd. And then the other group was the have-nots. They were people like the lame or the sick or the poor. And if you were a have-not in that society, in that culture, you knew it. You knew where your place was at. And everybody else around you knew it too. They knew who you were. You were either a have or a have not. That was a culture. You were either free or you were a slave. You were either a man or you were a woman. You were either rich or you were poor. That was the culture. So the message that Jesus had for them would be a message that would just rattle that whole way of thinking. The whole way of thinking about whether you were a have or a have not. It was totally countercultural to who they were and how they thought and how they thought about others that were in their community. And it wasn't just a message for Jesus' people, although that was the starting place. That was where it was meant to start, but it wasn't meant to just end there. It was meant to emanate out from there. It was meant to spread. It was meant to be viral. So Jesus had this message that would set the world on fire. John chapter 13. We're going to spend the rest of our time here in the book of John thinking about this message that Jesus had for his disciples, but really for the entire world from that day forward. John 13, 34, or 33. Again, Jesus knew that he was going to die in just a few days. What am I going to say to these people? What is going to be the focus of my message? What is this thing that I really want them to get and understand and hold on to and live out and spread to the world around them? What is it? What is it? John 13, 33. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I will also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. He knew what was going to happen. He got it. A new commandment I give to you, a new one, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. And when he spoke that, that was so radical a message in his day, in his culture, it would have turned him upside down. You mean I'm supposed to love everybody? The haves and the have-nots? Everybody? Everybody that's in my circle? Everybody that's in my community? I'm supposed to love? Notice there's no conditions on there. You're to love one another. And again, obviously he's speaking this to his people. He's speaking this to his disciples. They had to get that. It wasn't supposed to just be about them, but it was supposed to start with them and then spread to the world around them. And so whether you were a male or a female or rich or poor or slave or free or healthy or sick, it didn't matter. That message was for you, that you would be loved, that you would be a person that would be valued by those around you, that you had value. If you were a slave, you had value. At that time, women were really considered kind of have-nots. They were considered second-class citizens. Jesus said, no more. No more. Everybody has value. Verse 35. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Most of the people around Jesus were Jewish people. He was sent to the Jews first and foremost. And their world, their religious world, was one of obeying all of the rules. And depending upon how many rules you could obey, that kind of gave you a level of significance as far as am I a good person or not, right? Jesus said, no more. No more. Here's a new standard. If you have love for one another, that's the new standard. Then people will know who you really are. Then people will know that you are my disciple. You are a follower of me. You are a follower of the way. Then people will know. So it's not how religious you are. It's not how many commandments you can obey. It's not how many times you pray. It's not how many times you go to the synagogue or to church or whatever. It's not any of those things. If you have love for one another, here's a new standard. Here's what it's all about. If you have love for one another, it would be their mark. And when we lose that as people of Jesus Christ, as his followers, as his disciples, when we lose that, we lose our identity. We become ineffective in the context of the kingdom of God. We become ineffective. Because that's the standard. That's the mark. That's how we will be known. That's how we will make a difference in the world. And it was designed to be this viral sort of thing. It was supposed to spread. But before it could do that, it had to be infectious in them. It had to infect their soul. And then it could be viral. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. This wasn't natural for them any more than it's natural for us. It was a radical new way of thinking. Because being a human being is all about being, you know, getting what you can get. Survival of the fittest, right? What's going to be the best thing for me? And then that's what I'm going to give my energy to. That's what I'm going to give my life to, is propping myself up. That's what it means to be a human being. Jesus said, Here's a new definition of what it looks like, what it means. And when I think about these verses that we just looked at, I think for me historically, I've had a tendency to just kind of isolate them, to just see them as just a few verses that are kind of together. But as I was looking at this yesterday, and looking at how all of this kind of fits together, I don't know if this is accurate or correct or not, but it's kind of how I started thinking about it. I think Jesus is trying to paint this picture where this is kind of the pinnacle, right? This love that we are supposed to have for one another, that's the pinnacle. But it's not just a few verses there. I think Jesus is painting this picture of what all of that looks like, starting at least back in chapter 13, earlier in chapter 13, where Jesus is giving them a picture of what it means to love and serve one another, right? As he's washing their feet. I think that's a part of this picture that he's trying to paint about what it means and looks like to love one another. Back in John 13:7, it says, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand." And he's saying that in the context of washing their feet, when I think it's Peter saying, "Hey, you can't do that. You're the king. You're the Messiah. You can't be washing my feet." Jesus says, "No, you don't get it now. One day you'll get it. One day it'll all make sense. One day it'll all come together." And I don't think he's just talking about just the act of washing feet. I think he's talking about this whole new way of thinking, this radical way of thinking about loving others. One day you're going to get it. One day you're going to understand what that is. Then he goes on from there and he talks about, he gives them an example of kind of the polar opposite of loving one another and this idea that he would be betrayed. He was going to be betrayed. Someone that was in their circle was going to betray him. The exact opposite of love. Chapter 14, he goes on and he starts talking about demonstrating our love for God, right? By just loving God and obeying him and keeping his commandments, including the one that he just had given them as a new commandment, to love one another. John 15, verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends." So again, he's painting this picture of what it all looks like. And it's not just the few verses in John 13. It spans this whole discourse, this whole teaching that he's giving to his disciples. John 17, he goes on. Jesus is praying for his disciples. He's praying for us. Verse 20, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory, and that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know now, does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." So Jesus saves this most important thing, this most important message that he has for them. He saves it to the very end. this message of love, this message that if they got it, if they grasped what that really was and what that really meant, it would mark not only them, but it would mark the next 2,000 years of history. And we don't know how much longer, but at least that. It would mark it. It would be different if they really understood and got it and lived this new commandment out that Jesus had given to them. To love others in the same way that Jesus loved us. That he gave up his life so that we could find life. So that we could live a life that's worthy, that has meaning, that really matters in the world that we're in today. Jesus, that's the kind of love that Jesus showed us. He gave up his life. He gave up his life. And now he says, it's your turn. It's your turn. It's your turn to love everybody. It's your turn to love the haves and the have-nots. That's the mark of a disciple. That's how people will know that you are my disciple, Jesus says. So that everybody else around you comes to know who God is. So that everybody around you comes to understand the fact and the reality that Jesus Christ has died for them. So that the world will know. And so here we are today. Palm Sunday. Does it matter? Absolutely it matters. Not because it's some day on the calendar, not because it's some institution of the church tradition or just something that the church kind of does. It matters because of what came out of that. It matters because of this last important message that Jesus had for his followers to love one another, this radical new way of thinking that would turn the world upside down. Then and now, if we get it, if we understand it, so that the world may know. There's nothing more important in the world that you and I live in today than the message that Jesus gave to his followers that we've been looking at here this morning. There's nothing more important. Because it gives hope, right? It gives hope to a world that's just devastated and filled with hopelessness. It gives hope to a world where there's despair. Gives hope. That's why this message is so important. There is no hope. There is no hope in this world without this message of love, this new commandment that Jesus Christ gave to you and to me. In the middle of this teaching that Jesus was giving to his disciples in John 16, Jesus said it this way, John 16:33. I have said these things to you. Why was he in the middle of this? Why was he saying this to them at all? He tells us right here, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. It's the greatest message of all time. There is no greater message then. There is no greater message today. It's a message of hope. It's a message that the world around us just thirst for. The world around you, the world around me is looking for something that they can be hopeful in. And this is it. But it starts with us as followers of Jesus Christ. It starts with our love for one another. And then it's meant to permeate outward into the world around us from there. So that's our mission. That's what we've been directed by Jesus, by God, to do and to be a part of. And next week we will come to a place of the kind of the full resolution of that, right? As Jesus is resurrected, they couldn't shut him up. They couldn't keep him dead. He rose from the dead. And in that there's hope. We'll celebrate that. But over this next week, I would just encourage us all to just engage with this few days of Jesus' time, his last few days on earth, as all these crazy things happen. And to think about what is my role? What is our role in the midst of all those crazy things that happened? What does it mean? What's the context of that today? And to wrestle with that and to rejoice in it. And to really think about that idea, that concept of just loving one another. And how that's meant to be viral and to leak out of us into the world around us. So we can look forward to next week. But let's not forget about kind of how it all kicked off on Palm Sunday with Jesus riding into Jerusalem. And then the next few days of turmoil. Because it looked like there was no hope. It looked like it was the end. Everybody left Jesus. Everybody forsook him. But it wasn't the end. It wasn't the end. It was just the beginning. God, Father, I thank you that you have given us hope. You've given us a Savior. We need a Savior. We desperately need a Savior in our own lives, and every single person that we come in contact with over the next few days needs a Savior. There is no hope in this world that we live in without a Savior that has overcome death. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for what he's overcome. Thank you that he is the one. As we sang earlier, he is the one. There's only one God. There's only one Son of God. And it's Jesus Christ who died on the cross for every single one of us, God. I am grateful for that this morning. I can't save myself. Nobody in this room can save themselves. No matter how many good things they do, no matter how many good deeds they perform, we need a Savior that has overcome death, that has overcome this world. God, help us to walk in this new commandment of Jesus, to love one another. We need you in that. That's not in any single one of us. We need you. So help us in that over these next few days, God, as we think about just the last few days that Jesus was on this planet. There's only one thing that can overcome all of that, and that's our love for one another. That's it. God, we praise you. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.